السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إن الله لا يستحيي أن يضرب مثلا ما بعوضة فما فوقها فأما الذين آمنوا فيعلمون أنه الحق من ربهم وأما الذين كفروا فيقولون ماذا أراد الله بهذا مثلا يضل به كثيرا ويهدي به كثيرا وما يضل به إلا الفاسقين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ثم أما بعد. Moving on, we read Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إن الله لا يستحيي أن يضرب مثلا. We read Allah says, there is no doubt it is not Allah that is embarrassed to strike an example. Striking examples is an Arabic figure of speech. We don't really use it in English. We say give an example, offer an example. Daraba mathala in Arabic, it's used because an example is something that captivates an audience. Just like when you strike something, it makes a loud noise and everybody's attention is turned towards the place from which the sound came. Also, it implies that there is an impact of that audience. Not literally, but figuratively speaking, when you give an example, it should carry an impact. It should impact the one listening to it. It should impact the way they think about things, impact their understanding. That's the implications of ضَرَبَ مَثَلًا. It occurs oftentimes in the Qur'an. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Allah for sure is not embarrassed that He would strike an example, مَا بَعُوضَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا. Whatever it may be, a mosquito, or even something above and beyond that. In other words, above and beyond that in being minuscule. Now, this idea of giving the example of a mosquito or something even above it, how come Allah Azza wa Jal uses this particular phrase? There are several commentaries about this. In Surah Al-Hajj, Allah dedicates an entire passage to making us reflect upon a single fly. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ لَنْ يَخْلُقُوا ذُبَابًا وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ. Those who you call on other than Allah can't even create a fly, even if they all got together for that purpose. So here he talks about a mosquito. And you know, it's interesting that back in the day, a millennium and a half ago, people might say, what's the point of talking about a mosquito? But today we know how many millions of lives are lost to malaria, how heavy a mosquito can be, right? SubhanAllah. So above and beyond that, and you know, Shaykh al-Zanadani, who his opinions, not all the time do I agree with them, but he's done some great research on correlation between scientific phenomena and the Qur'an, and he talks about how there's bacteria on top of the mosquito. So Allah Azza wa Jal didn't just say even smaller than that, he said above it. So فَمَا فَوْقَهَا, so he kind of takes it literally. But looking at the language of the Arabs back in the day, when you look at فَوْقَهَا in its classical meaning, the interpretation is above and beyond it, even as small as a mosquito, or it could even be smaller than that. He's not embarrassed to give such examples. But the point is, why not? Why would he give such examples anyway? You see, the example is never the point. The point is a lesson that's behind the example. So if to make that point, Allah uses something small or something big, that's not the problem. The problem is you're missing the point. So in order to get the point across, the teacher, as we do now, the teacher will use whatever means at his disposal to best teach that lesson. And if that lesson is best taught by means of a mosquito, then that be it. Now, tie this, you won't appreciate what's coming in this ayah fully until you go back to the very beginning of this surah. Allah Azza wa Jal talked about this book as guidance. Later on, He talked about this book as a miracle which cannot be duplicated. Now the people who fail to duplicate it have to come up with some justification for not believing in it. So here's the second line of justification. Come on, what kind of examples are these? What's he talking about? Like Nodeki, a famous Orientalist, talked about how come God, your God in the Quran, he talks about someone falling from the sky. You know, وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. Whoever does shirk with Allah is like the one falling from the sky. He goes, this is silly. What do you mean falling from the sky? So in other words, they couldn't come up with anything else, so they go after the examples that Allah Azza wa Jal gives. And so he says, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. As for those who actually believe, they already know then that this is the truth from their master. The fa here, fa amma alladhina amanu, means specifically tied to this discussion. In other words, when believers hear the example, whether they understand it fully or not, whether they get it or not, the first response they have is, this is definitely truth from their master. This is truth from their master. They submit their intellect before this example. You know, just something else about examples. Examples are a big part of the Quran. Allah gives examples and parables often. And sometimes they can be quite complex. They require a lot of reflection and study and background and analysis. But Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in Quran, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. These are examples we give for people. In other words, the purpose of the example is benefiting people. But he says nobody understands them except people of actual knowledge. People of actual knowledge. In other words, without proper knowledge, you cannot read, you cannot study or read an example in a shallow translation and assume that you get what is being said. It requires knowledge. It's a prerequisite for understanding the example properly. So Allah says, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. As for those who believe, they already know. Then they know that this is the truth from their master. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَيَقُولُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا. As for those who disbelieve are concerned, then they say, what does Allah intend by using this as an example? Now there's a difference in language here. If Allah said, مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا الْمِثَالِ أَوْ بِهَذَا الْمَثَلِ, the language would have been different. That would have been, and sometimes translations don't make this distinction. They say, what does Allah intend by this example? Actually, that's not an illegitimate question. Even a mufassir asks the question, what does Allah mean by this example? And that's not what the ayah is saying. The ayah says, مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا تَمْيِيز. This is a different kind of Arabic here. How I'm translating it is, what does Allah intend by using this as an example? In other words, they're pointing at the object of the example, be it a mosquito, a mountain, whatever it may be. They're saying, what's the point of talking about that? In other words, they don't have a problem with the lesson of the example because they don't even know there's a lesson. They're caught up in the objects that are being used in the example. So, مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. SubhanAllah. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, he's talking about Qur'an and the example. Within the Qur'an, he's talking about the mathal. He says he misguides with it many. He misguides with the example many. وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. And he guides with it many as well. Now, this it could refer to the example, and this it could be Allah taking, basically looking at a macro view and saying, talking about the entire Qur'an. Saying that Allah Azza wa Jal will guide, misguide and guide by means of the same revelation. Oh, what is that? What in the world does that mean? That means it's entirely dependent upon the intentions and the motives of the one approaching this book. The one who comes to this book trying to find criticisms will find nothing but criticisms. You know, you must have heard the interview on CNN of the guy that from the church who wants to burn the Quran, right? They've read it too. They'll quote ayat to you also. But when they come with poison in their minds, they will only get poison inside the book. They won't get any guidance out of it. You have to come to it with an attitude of pursuing guidance to get guidance out of it. And by the way, most people come to the book with the wrong attitude. And Allah mentions the majority first. يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Then وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. The ones he guides with it, he mentions later, because they're a smaller group and they're a minority. But then he just makes sure you and I understand. وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ. He does not misguide with it at all. إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. Except those who are inherently corrupt. In other words, that misguidance, the people coming to the Qur'an and then finding misguidance, can only happen if someone had corruption inside them to begin with. That ingredient of seeking taqwa, seeking guidance, that ingredient was missing. That's when they would find corruption and or misguidance in the Qur'an. By the way, all of the deviated offshoots from mainstream Islam, from Ahl Sunnah Islam, all of them quote the Qur'an. All of them. From the Ismaili to the Qadiani, whatever movement you talk about, they believe in prophets after the Messenger of Allah, ma'adallah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even the Baha'is will quote something from the Qur'an. Even they will quote something from the Qur'an. So if you have a corrupt intention, you will also find something in this book that you will make the basis of your false religion. SubhanAllah. So he says, وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. And then he gives us a description of these fasiqeen. He says, الَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ. Those who cut apart, who violate the promise, the covenant of Allah after His covenant had been taken. What covenant is he talking about? The first covenant he's talking about is the one we took before we even got here. We were in the presence of Allah Azza wa Jal, all of us in the form of the ruh that was blown into the wombs of our mothers. We were before Allah. This is mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf. And He asked us all a blanket question. He said, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ? Am I not your master? And all of us had responded, and it's recorded in the 172nd ayah of Surah Al-A'raf, قَالُوا بَلَا شَهِدْنَا. Of course we bear witness. We testify. And then Allah at that moment, this mithaq has already been taken. So often Allah mentions, وَقَدْ أَخَذَ مِيثَاقَكُمْ. The covenant, the contract, the agreement has already been taken before you even got here. And this is, by the way, why we mentioned in the beginning of this surah, Allah calls people to faith by means of the book. They believe in this revelation and what was sent before. He calls them to believe in this book in which there is no doubt. But in conclusion, He also says, no, even if there is no book, you should be worshipping your master who created you and the ones before you who put the earth as a flooring. Remember that? In other words, the reasoning, that appreciation of Allah was already installed on our hard drives before we even matured into adult human beings. That was already there. So now He's saying, these are the people who cut that covenant with Allah. Their fitrah, their decency that inclines towards a master, they deny it. The second covenant here that Allah is talking about is the covenant of, you know, believing in the messengers. In other words, there are people, even among Muslims, who will listen to Qur'an and then make criticisms about it within the Muslims. And these are people who verbally, literally even after coming to this earth, they've taken the covenant over again. They've already said, La ilaha illallah. They've already said, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These were already people who believed in Musa alayhi salam and still questioned him. Am turiduna an tas'alu rasulakum? كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ. That's coming later on in the surah. Allah says, do you intend to question your messenger the way Musa was questioned before? Is that what you intend to do? This covenant, when we say La ilaha illallah, when we say Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then this covenant contract is taken. In other words, now you have no room to talk about, I don't think this makes sense or that makes sense. That room is finished. That door is closed. So He says, those who violate the covenant of Allah, the promise of Allah, after the contract has been tied, وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُوصَلَ. And they cut apart what Allah has commanded to keep joined and connected. This ulama comment is the brotherhood of Muslims. They struggle against the unity of the believers. They're not quite here, they're not quite there. That's been alluded to before. Also, some ulama comment about this ayah because Allah made the language general that the fasiq will be known, the first step of the fasiq will be known in the relationship inside his family. And all the relationships of the family, Allah commands us to keep them connected. Silat al-Rahim is called. Keeping the relationships of the womb connected. The fasiq, you can see his outside dealings and business and other things. But before all of that, he cuts or she cuts off relationships inside the house. Between husband and wife, there's a rift. Between cousins, there's a fight. Between uncles and nephews, there's a fight. These rifts are also part of fisq. They cut apart what Allah commands to keep combined. وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And by the way, what Allah commands to keep combined, Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah had a very beautiful commentary because Allah is including the discussion of hypocrites here. He said something very subtle and powerful. One of the movements within hypocrisy, even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know what it was? It was to separate Allah from, or separate the Qur'an from the Messenger. The Qur'an from the Sunnah. There was a movement within the hypocrites, even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when he would command them to do something, he would say, is it in the Qur'an? If it's not in the Qur'an, I don't have to listen. They would say that to his face. These were the munafiqun. They're talked about in that regard in Surah Muhammad. Right? So the Allah has commanded that two things be together. What are those two things? His word and his messenger, ﷺ. رَسُولٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ يَتْلُو صُحُفًا مُطَهَّرًا سُورَةُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. They go hand in hand. But the munafiq wants to separate those two. So that once you separate those two, then you can interpret the book however you want. Because you're not caged by the model practice of the sunnah. You're not caged by that. You can interpret it however you will. It becomes entirely subjective. And by the way, that ancient movement of hypocrisy is still alive today. It's still alive today. The attempts to cut apart Allah from the book of Allah from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to make them two separate things. And they do it in different ways. Some will say, oh, his job was just to deliver the message. Everything else is his personal business. Kind of like nowadays you have FedEx, UPS service. Their job is to deliver the package, nothing else. You don't thank the guy who delivered it. You sign the paper and move on. So they say, this is, ma'adallah, this is the role of the messenger. Others say, no. He is a messenger and what he did is great. These are wonderful things. Obviously Allah would pick a great man to be a messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that doesn't mean we have to follow him. It just means he's nice. So it's a great thing that he did those wonderful things, but we're only obligated to follow Allah's book. These ideas, by the way, are nothing but a contradiction and an attack against the Qur'an itself. This is not even an attack on the Sunnah. This is an attack on the Qur'an. If people genuinely studied the Qur'an, there is no room. There is no room to make such claims. There's no room whatsoever. So I know I went on a tangent, but this was an important tangent to discuss. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُوصَلْ. They cut apart what Allah has commanded to keep joined. وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And thereby, what do they do? They cause corruption in the land. وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. Now when they cause corruption in the land, obviously other people suffer. Whenever you do corruption, it is not just that you're doing something that has repercussions on you. More than anything else, it has repercussions on others. But in the end of the ayah, Allah says, even though you think they are harming others, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. They themselves are the ones in loss. They themselves are the losers. The harm they cause others is nothing compared to the harm they're causing actually themselves. كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Now Allah is addressing all of humanity, because يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ came already, so that passage is continuing. He says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ. How can all of you, how can any of you, really would be a better translation, how can any of you disbelieve in Allah, also means how can any of you be ungrateful to Allah. Kufr means two things. One, to deny someone. Also to be ungrateful to someone. Kufran and ni'mah in Arabic literature. Okay, how can you deny Allah? How can you be ungrateful to Allah? وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ. And you used to be dead, then he brought you to life. You were dead, and he brought you to life. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ. Then he will give you death again. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ. Then he will bring you to life again. Then he says, ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Then you will be returned back to him. He will put you through this cycle. You were nothing, you were dead, then he brought you to life. Then he'll give you death again. Then he will bring you back to life again. And when he brings you back to life again, you will be returned to him. Our entire journey in life has been described in this one little tiny ayah. And at that, and the conclusion of that journey is, if you understand that journey, there's only one question you should be asking yourself. How dare I be ungrateful to Allah? Because at the end of that journey, where are you and I going to be? We're going to be returned to him. You're gonna stand in front of me. After this journey, after these stops in this journey are done, you and I are going to stand in front of him. How are you then going to answer him? Know that you and I, كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا. You are taking steps towards your master, whether you're standing still or moving. It's like you're on this freight belt that keeps moving whether you move or not. It's taking you in that direction. So we're headed in that journey. So we have to be, cognizant of us meeting with Allah Azza wa Jal. And he uses this life journey itself as enough evidence. Evidence after evidence after evidence to come to guidance. This, your journey in life itself is evidence that you should come to guidance. How are you going to stand in front of Allah? Even Christians have these big billboards I've seen. You will meet your Lord and you'll have to answer him. They've got those church signs. I was like, yeah, I can agree with that, sure. That much we can agree with. You know, ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. One more ayah and we conclude, inshaAllah. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He's the one who created for you whatever's on the earth, all of it. And also means for all of you. Two things here. Whatever's on the earth was created for us, and whatever's on the earth was created for all human beings, not for one nation to hoard and to violate the rights of another nation. It was something to be shared with all of humanity. Now here when Allah says it was created for you, when something is created for you. By the way, Jannah is also created for us. Then what's the difference between the earth being created for us and Jannah being created for us? Jannah was created for us to enjoy. This world was created for us to get to Jannah. Whatever was given to us here are means that we utilize. We can enjoy them, but the purpose isn't enjoyment. The purpose is to utilize them to get to our final destination. That's the means. So you've been given all these tools to your disposal. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَسَوَّاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ. I won't give you a lengthy discussion on this one. I'll just tell you a story of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He says he created for you whatever's in the earth altogether and for all of you. Then he says, then he rose towards the sky. He rose towards the sky. And then, فَسَوَّاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ. Then he fashioned them and balanced them into seven skies. So there was a companion, a Bedouin actually, at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, who was not getting this ayah. How did he rise to the sky? He used to go around the Sahaba saying, how does Allah rise to the sky? How does he make seven skies? I don't get it. Can you explain that to me? And people, Sahaba didn't want to discuss it because these are from the mutashabihat. You're not supposed to open your mouth about something you don't fully understand. This is from the ghaib. You know, this surah even began with something we can't understand. Alif Lam Mim. So he finally, people point him to Umar radiallahu anhu. So he goes to Umar bin Khattab. Kayfa istawa? How did Allah rise to the sky? He says, come here, let me explain to you. So he comes over, he punches him really hard on the head. And he says, you understand now? He says, yeah, I got it. And he didn't ask those questions. He used to ask all these mutashabihat questions until the passing of Umar radiallahu anhu. Then he started again. But he understood for a while. فَسَوَّهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. What a fitting ending. He says he is knowledgeable of everything. What's he telling us? You're not going to know everything. He will even hint to things that you can only wonder about, but you're not going to get to know. But he will let you know, he'll give you droplets of what he himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, knows. The purpose of this is not to, for us to engage in abstract discussions about the seven skies, but the purpose is for us to be humbled before the knowledge of Allah. Seven skies we can't even fathom. Because the first sky, Allah says, the first sky he decorated with stars. And as far as we can see with modern telescopes, we see stars. And that's still considered what? The first sky. As-sama' ad-dunya. وَلَقَدْ زَيِّنَا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحِ. He's got seven skies. He's got seven skies. So how far is our imagination going to go? The purpose of this ayah is to humble the human being and have him truly appreciate the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if the person wonders, how is Allah going to know everything I did? Everything I've done in my life, he's going to bring me back to life and question me about every little thing. Well, he knows seven skies, so don't worry about the size of his knowledge. You're put in your place. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us an appreciation of his book and humble us before him. May Allah Azza wa Jal prepare us for the meeting with him. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.